them a hand before they come up.
Well, hello again, everyone, tonight. It's a really special night tonight because I get to be up here with my wife. As we've mentioned before, we've been married 23 years. We did get married very, very young. And we're out on our walk the other day, and I was telling Leanne about this conflict in relationships and how we dealt with conflict in our marriage. And Leanne had all these really good points. Some of it was a little bit confronting, but she had some really good points of what we've dealt with conflict in our lives. So I wanted to invite her up here tonight with me, and we're going to do a little bit of this together. Now, during our 23 years, like all relationships, we have had to deal with conflict in our relationship. And we've dealt with that.
But whilst we're looking at conflict in relationships, and we're looking at it from our perspective, there are conflict resolution skills that you might get that might not necessarily be for your boy-girl partnership or your future boy-girl partnership. There may be conflict resolution skills that you can use with your mum, with your dad, with teachers, with friends, with family, and with other relationship skills, other relationships that you'll develop throughout your lifestyle. So it's not just a him-her partnership that we're looking at.
So we've entitled the message tonight, "You're Better Than That." So you're better than that. Now, what we want to do tonight also, last week Craig very graciously asked some questions and it went really well. Leanne got asked quite a few questions after the service. So what we're going to do tonight, Ben's phone number is going to come up on the screen now. So if you've got questions that you would like to ask Leanne and I at the end of the service tonight, we are going to sit on the chair and answer your questions. I'm sure some of you ladies out there have got lots of questions for Leanne, how she's handled someone like me for 23 years and hasn't killed me yet. Julia laughing way too hard because you know me well. So I really encourage you, if you've got a question, text it through to Ben during the service. And now you've got his phone number in your phone, you can text him all hours. Well, just a little bit of history. Leanne and I met in typing class in grade 10. Now, Leanne would have nothing to do with me at school in any shape or form because, as she says, I was a...
weed.
A weed. So she wouldn't have anything to do with me.
Little.
So I had two girlfriends in my life. And they just happened to be at the same time. So I was dating a young lady called Belinda. And she'd asked me, she said, let's go out tonight. And I said, no, I'm going to bed early, I've got work tomorrow. And so one of my best friends, Phil, well, he rang me up about an hour later and said, Paul, I've got a date tonight with Wendy, which is Leanne's twin sister. Can you come along because you know the girls? Sure, I'll come along. So I went along, forgot that I'd told Belinda that I was staying in, and we went out and had pizza, and Leanne and I got on really well. We got on famously. Phil and Wendy, not so much, but Leanne and I got on really well. And I took the pizza home, and the next day Belinda came around and said, why is there pizza in the fridge? And I said, oh, because I went out last night with some friends from school and two girls, and funnily enough, girls don't seem to like it when you go out with other girls when you shouldn't. So Leanne and I got a little bit annoyed with Belinda and it got difficult, so we broke up. And I did it over the phone, not via text message. I was a man.
So we didn't have mobile phones then.
We broke up on the Thursday afternoon at about 5 o'clock, and at 5:15, Leanne and I officially started dating. Now, so things didn't end well with Belinda. She got a little bit upset. I'm not sure why, but she said to me, you're so immature, Paul. I was 20. How are you ever going to get married, Paul? And I said, Belinda, I'm not getting married till I'm 30. Are you out of your mind? Why would I want to get married? And she got really upset. And I was probably a little bit cruel. I didn't mean to be, but I was a little bit cruel. So we broke up. 8 months later, Leanne and I were engaged. And Leanne's brother says, I've got a new girlfriend. That's great, Harry. So we announced our engagement on the Wednesday. Thursday, Harry's new girlfriend comes around for dinner. Oh, that's great, Harry. What's her name? Oh, it's Belinda. Oh, couldn't be. There's no way it could be the same girl. Anyway, Thursday night, sure enough, Belinda shows up for dinner. And we just announced our engagement after I told her I wasn't getting married till we were 30. So that was a little bit, tense. And I rang my best mate Nick and I said, Nick, I'm still friends to this day. Nick, I've got engaged. And he goes, Paul, you idiot, you. I can't repeat because we're in church to what he said. But he'd just come out of a bad relationship, so he was bitter anyway. And at the end of it, I said, Nick, do you honestly think I'm ever going to do any better? And there was deathly silence. And then, congratulations, Paul, that's great news. So Lee and I started in an eventful way. But we've been married for 23 years, and we are cranking along better than we ever have. And I love her more now than I did 20 years ago. And I've put that woman through hell, and she's stuck loyal with me. And there's nothing more fulfilling on this planet than a godly partner to do life with. Does that mean that it was easy? No. Finding that godly partner is really, really difficult. And then keeping that godly partner is even more difficult.
But if you're to ask us one thing that has allowed us to stay together, other than our faith, it would be our communication. We talk about anything and everything. As Paul said, we regularly walk the streets at Collingwood Park and we talk about everything. Some of you might even be on the cards. We haven't got any secrets. Communication is the start and the finish of a good relationship.
So it was a total disaster. The contractor, well, he couldn't believe it. All the money he had spent, all the time that he had spent, and all the workers had just walked off the site. He looked at the blueprints of his construction site, and he didn't understand why all these workers had walked off. Sorry, my thing went to landscape mode instead of up and down mode. I'm very sorry. It's what you do when you don't go to landscape mode, isn't it? And all the effort had gone into his project, and now everything was over. The workers, well, they'd left the work site. And you might be sitting there wondering, well, what happened on this work site? Did the workers have enough and band together and form a union? Did they walk off because they wanted more money? Did they walk off because they'd run out of resources and they weren't able to finish the project? Well, actually, none of that's right. The reason they stopped working, because there was a breakdown in communication. The workers could not understand each other. And since they could not understand each other, the work came to a grinding halt. We know this story is the story of Babel, and we read about it in Genesis 11:6. And the workers, well, they wanted to build a tower to reach the heavens, to be with God. And God came down, it says, and he didn't like this, so he confused their language and scattered them amongst the earth. And we read in Genesis 11:6, it says, nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them if they were working together. So God takes away their communication and the effort fails. I'm still going, am I? Yeah, I know.
What can we take from this? Well, we can learn that if we're not communicating clearly, we cannot be successful in our relationships. But if we do communicate, nothing is impossible. Psychologists teach us that the most critical element of a good relationship is communication. We know that over the last 25 years, we've done a fair bit of counselling with our friends, our colleagues, and young people that we know. And the overwhelming problem that we find is a lack of communication, which in turn leads to a quickness to blame other people or the other person in the relationship just to minimise a fault that could be your own. And you know what? You're better than that. Those of you who are here tonight as a genuine Jesus follower, you are better than that. And what better way to relay that from our generation to yours than with a great philosopher of all time, Rocky?
You know, living with you, it hasn't been easy. People see me, but they think of you. Now with all this going on, this is going to be worse than ever.
It don't have to be.
No, sure it does.
Wow, you got a lot going on, kid.
Oh, well, my last name? That's the reason I got a decent job. That's the reason why people deal with me in the first place. Now I start to get a little ahead. I start to get a little something for myself. And this happens. Now I'm asking you as a favor not to go through with this, okay? This is only going to end up bad for you, and it's going to end up bad for me.
You think I'm hurting you?
Yeah, in a way you are.
It's the last thing I ever wanted to do.
I know that's not what you want to do, but that's just the way that it is. Don't you care what people think? Doesn't it bother you that people are making you out to be a joke and that I'm going to be included in that? Do you think that's right? Do you?
You ain't going to believe this. But you used to fit right here. I'd hold you up and say to your mother, this kid's going to be the best kid in the world. This kid's going to be somebody better than anybody ever knew. And you grew up good and wonderful. It was great just watching. Every day was like a privilege. Then the time come for you to be your own man and take on the world, and you did. But somewhere along the line, you changed. You stopped being you. You let people stick a finger in your face and tell you you're no good. And when things got hard, you started looking for something to blame, like a big shadow. Let me tell you something you already know. The world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place, and I don't care how tough you are, it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, or nobody is going to hit as hard as life. But it ain't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. How much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. Now, if you know what you're worth, then go out and get what you're worth. But you got to be willing to take the hits and not pointing fingers saying you ain't where you want to be because of him or her or anybody. Cowards do that, and that ain't you. You're better than that.
If you want that great relationship, if you want that great relationship, you're going to have to take the hits. You're going to have to be ready for them. Because I'm telling you now, it is not easy. It really isn't. You get belted, you get beat up, and you get knocked over in your relationships. And sometimes in your relationships, it's easier to stay down than it is to get up. But if you really want to honor your relationship, if you want to honor God in your relationship, you are better than staying down. Now, perhaps you're sitting there saying, well, it's not my fault because I'm a millennial child. It's so much harder for my generation to find love and to keep it. Perhaps you might be right. And tonight we're going to possibly get a little bit raw because I believe that you are better than that. It might take some work. It might take some resilience. But you are better than using excuses for not having a great relationship. We want to read to you some articles that we found when we were researching for tonight.
This article is written by Brooke Donatone, who's a therapist and also a communist. She writes, for good reason, the rate of depression is on the rise amongst older teens and young adults, hitting levels we've never seen before. Millennials do have to face some issues that our generation did not. I will, however, point out that it is not a new challenge unique to this generation. Previous generations also dealt with incredible hardships, from which they still managed to pull themselves together and make something of themselves. Today's youth and today's young adults simply have been, for lack of a better word, spoilt by helicopter parents who've sheltered their children from a life of disappointments or delayed gratification. Their biggest challenge is conflict negotiation, and they often are unable to think for themselves. If parents are navigating every minor situation for their kids, kids never learn to deal with conflict of their own. Helicopter parenting has caused these kids to crash land. A generation ago, my college peers and I would buy a pint of ice cream to process a breakup. Now, some college students feel suicidal after a breakup of a four-month relationship. Either ice cream is no longer has the same magical powers and properties or the ability to address hardships is lacking in many members of this generation. The era of instant gratification has led to the decrease of what therapists call frustration tolerance. This is how we handle upsetting situations. Allow for ambiguity and learn to navigate in life circumstances of breakups, bad grades and layoffs. When we lack frustration tolerance, moderate sadness may lead to suicidal tendencies in those who lack the ability to self-soothe. Millennials, because of poor economy, helicopter parenting and instant gratification, is keeping such young adults from entering the workforce, from finding a partner, from marrying and from starting a family.
So Leah and I agree, it's not your fault. It's all your parents' fault and it's everyone else's fault but yours. But you know what I have to say to that? That you are a child of God and you are better than that. If you want a good relationship, learn how to get it. Pray about it. Go out and get it. But you're going to have to be ready for the hits. You're going to have to be ready for the disappointments. And you're going to have to dust yourself up, get up and go again. But tonight, we believe in you. God believes in you. So let's look at this from a perspective. This is a really good conflict because I wanted a line and Leanne wanted a circle. So we've got a circle here that represents conflict. And so I gave in. No. So actually, I have to confess, Leanne's idea was better than mine. So we've drawn a circle, and we're going to go through some points tonight and what we can do to reduce the conflict in our life with our partners, with our boyfriend, girlfriends, with our parents, and maybe even from our workers and bosses' relationship areas. So one of the first areas that we've been talking about so far is good communication. And the art of good communication is to listen more than we speak. Great conflict resolution comes from great communication. And great communication is a two-way street. And a lot of the time, listening is more important than speaking. Lynn and I have a code word. Our code word is sweetie pie. When you hear one of us say sweetie pie, that means the other one has to be quiet and listen. I can't tell you really what sweetie pie means because we're in church. But I can assure you, if you hear the word sweetie pie, it's about to get real. Things are about to go down. And if you don't shut up, I might have to stab you with a fork. So we have our word, as we've talked about before, and we've learned about this from that Genesis, that it's biblically speaking that we can achieve anything with good communication. With good communication, including in our prayer lives, we can achieve great relationships in all aspects of our lives. And I can't stress enough to you tonight that the art of good communication is to listen more than we speak. Is to listen more than we speak.
Our second point to add to our circle is to be real. Throughout our lives, we're exposed to all different types of relationships. We've seen our parents, we've seen our grandparents, we've seen other family members, we've seen life in general. We've also seen relationships in school, we've seen relationships on TV, those Netflix lovers, and on social media. We therefore developed an expectation of what a relationship should look like and what a relationship should feel like. But are your relationships or are your expectations for your relationships realistic? Or are they a reflection of what you think it should look like? Is it a copy of someone else's relationship in any other media that you've seen? Or is it developed around you and your partner, around you and your partner's personality? You need to sit down with your partner and look at your strengths and weaknesses. Everyone in a relationship has strengths and weaknesses. And yes, these can be complementary and are complementary. Conflict in a relationship can often be caused by a partner picking on a weakness in a relationship. Be real. Look at your strengths and weaknesses. Money, domestic abilities, eye for detail, map reading, driving, social interactions, family. All of these can be strengths and weaknesses, along with a myriad of others. For example, it's not fair for you to turn into a raving lunatic if someone doesn't pack the dishwasher. How you expected them to do it.
I put the dishwasher dishes in the vicinity of the dishwasher.
No, not in the vicinity. We've had this conversation. But if you have an expectation on how it should be done and you've assigned it to your partner and this expectation is so high on your list, why did you assign it to them? If you knew they couldn't achieve it, you're setting them up to fail. And setting someone up for fail is a reason for conflict. Pick a task that you know that pick a task together that you know the expectations are agreed upon and the outcomes produce healthy relationships, like making beds.
So this is one of the things I only found out this week, that Leanne assigned me the task of making the bed because no one can see it, whereas I packed the dishwasher, everyone can see it. So very good points, Leanne. Another thing that we can do in our relationship to reduce our conflict is just being tolerant with each other. And it sounds really simple, but sometimes being tolerant is really difficult. And I've got to ask the question is, do you have to be right? When you're right, do you have to prove it? Do you know that when Jesus was being grilled by Pilate, and Jesus knew that he was right, but he knew he achieved nothing by opening his mouth. He did nothing to aid his purpose that he was right. And we read in Matthew 26, and it says, "Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, 'Are you going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?' But Jesus remained silent." In things that are not important, do you have to prove that you are right? Are you willing to destroy a great relationship because you have to be right? Is being right more important to you than the relationship? Is pride a problem for you in relationships? Because grace is everything in a relationship. I would love to know how many conflicts have started in the relationships purely because of pride. And sometimes in a relationship, we might pridefully say, we're just not that compatible anymore. We can't agree on anything anymore. He or she always has to be right. Can I tell you that everyone is incompatible? I want it now, you want it now, and we can't agree on anything, so we're just going to let this thing fade. Leanne and I have been married for 23 years, as we've said, and we are anything but compatible. We are the opposite from simplest things like she is nice and I am not. The greater the differences in your relationships or marriage, the greater the possibility for growth. When Christ is at the centre of your relationship, the greater the differences in your relationship, the greater the possibility for growth. It's not a matter of compatibility in a relationship, but a matter of maturity. It's not a matter of compatibility, but a matter of maturity. And sometimes, I'll rephrase that. A lot of the times, things that are really not that important, we don't have to open our mouths to say that we're right. We don't have to prove to our partner that we are right all the time, because that can just come along as arrogant and full of pride. Our relationship goals should be to make this thing go the distance. And sometimes, like Jesus, we just need to remain silent. I'm just going to remind you about texting of your questions, if you've got any as we go tonight, if you'd like to text those through to Ben, and we'll look at those at the end. Another thing that we can do to reduce the conflict in our relationships or deal with conflict is to be really careful with the words that we use. To be really careful with the words that we use. Because the truth is not enough. It's how you deliver it. Because you are never persuasive when you are abrasive. You are never persuasive when you are abrasive. We read in Ephesians 4:29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building up of others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." I love this verse for our conflict resolution within relationships, because two imperfect people cannot make the perfect relationship. Two imperfect people cannot make a perfect relationship. So we need to be really careful with the words that we use with each other, to the point where some words need to be taken off the table in our relationships. Do you know, some of you probably don't remember this, but during the 80s and 90s, there was a thing called the Cold War, which essentially was a war between America and Russia. And then no weapons were fired, but it was a very, very real and present danger of a war. And those two parties would sit together and they would come up with weapons that they knew they had to pull off the table. So both sides would agree not to use this certain weapon, because they know if they used that weapon, not only would they destroy themselves, they would destroy the world. In your relationships, there's some words and actions that you need to take off the table. For example, we'll just get a divorce then. You're just like your mother. I don't love you anymore. Or perhaps body language, like breaking into tears. You need to ban some words or actions in your conflict resolution, because they will destroy you and everything around you. If this is an issue for you in your relationship, you need to sit down and have a really good communication about the issues that you need to pull off the table, because they will destroy your relationship. For really good conflict resolution, please be really careful with your words. The next one that we want to talk about is to be really careful in the partner that you choose. To be really careful in the partner that you're choosing in your relationships. And we've touched on this already with some of the previous speakers, but I really want to affirm what they have said. Because when you're in a new relationship, when you are in a new relationship, everything is peachy. Everything is great. Young love's just grand. When they fart, it's either funny or it smells like roses. New relationships are great.
And yet, there are days when I look at him with love, and there are days when I want to yank that pillow out from under his head and hold it down until he stops breathing.
But can I warn you that with everything I have, that as time goes by and the crap starts to build in your relationship and it starts to get difficult and hits the fan, that human nature in both of you will take you back to your default setting. And when your partner reaches this point, when it gets really hard, you want the default setting in your partner to be Jesus. You want the default setting in your partner to be Jesus. It's not impossible, but I'm telling you tonight with everything that I have, that you are dicing with fire when you pick your mate. Everything in time fades, but the consequences of Jesus in your relationship never fades, and it has everlasting consequences. Please be really careful in the mate that you choose, because it seems lovely today, but in 20 years' time, things change so much, and you want the default setting in your partner to be Jesus. Another thing that we can do in our relationships to prevent a lot of the conflict is we can be dysfunctional. I often joke that Leanne and I are one of the most dysfunctional couples you would ever meet, because we are dysfunctional in the secular world. Because we do things like we're patient with each other. We genuinely like each other. We don't just love each other, we actually like each other. We stay loyal and we stay faithful to each other. We go to church together. In the eyes of the secular world, Leanne and I are dysfunctional. In the eyes of the world, we are dysfunctional because we base our relationship on Jesus and his teachings. In your relationships, be dysfunctional and look to the higher love of Jesus Christ in your relationships. The love in your relationship needs to be a biblical love, a love that God has for us, the love that comes from God. And we read in John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. When God's love is at the forefront of your relationship, it allows you to focus on Jesus first and foremost. And I say this all the time, but with Jesus, everything can change. That with Jesus, everything can change. In your relationships, be dysfunctional. I've stolen this off a friend of mine, but it works really well, so we're going to do it tonight. Men, I would like you to stand up because I'm speaking to the men. Men, if you want to be a radical Jesus follower, if you want to be different, if you want that special relationship with someone of the opposite sex, then be a man who sees a lady as the princess of the Most High God. Not a man who sees a woman as an object that you can abuse, violate, or throw away. Men, if you see the ladies in your life, your sister, your mums, your girlfriends, your teachers, if you see them as a princess of the highest God, it will radically change how you treat them. It will radically change how you honour them. And I promise you that it will reduce the conflict in your life with the opposite sex, because you will love them as an equal, not as a possession or a conquest. You can sit down now. It's your turn, ladies, if you'd like to stand up.
Ladies, likewise, men think differently from women. We've all heard of Mars and Venus, but let me tell you, men think differently. If you remember anything from tonight, also remember this. Watch how your man treats the ladies in his life. How he treats his sisters, his mother, his grandmother, how he treats the women in influence in his life. Because how he treats them is how he will treat you. Pick a man in your life. Pick someone in your life who will love you and treat you like the princess of the Most High that you are. Yes, you are the princess of the Most High. Pick a man in your life that will love you. He will treat you like the princess of the Most High. Please don't settle, because it'll only end in conflict.
Okay, ladies, you can sit down. Parents, up your pop. Parents, we have some for you too, dealing with your children. That parents, if you can be really, really careful that you don't stereotype your child. Because in my research, there's been a lot of backlash that millennials are also starting to feel that new technology is clunky. That they are starting to feel that the new technologies are clunky and difficult to use. They are feeling a little bit distant from this. They are feeling that new technology is dehumanizing them. Mars and Pars, if you are struggling with intergenerational conflict with your children, communicate with them. Because even if they're pushing back, keep going, because the research tells us that they are desperate for advice that comes from experience. Advice that comes from experience, not from a phone and not from a tablet. Remember this, they don't need another friend. They've got heaps of friends. They need a parent who cares for them. But if you want to do this, you just can't go straight into lecture mode. You have to fill their emotional tank. You can't start the conversation with, in my day. It doesn't work. You need to fill your child's emotional tank. By doing that, you need to spend time with them doing something that they like. Because when you spend time doing something with them that they like, they will then open up to you and you'll be amazed what you can talk about. You can talk to anything about your child, but you must do the work first. You must spend time with them, fill their emotional tank, and then, and only then, you can speak into their lives. Because the research I've done is that the children are desperate, desperate for advice that comes from experience, not from a phone or a tablet. You have a seat now. Thanks, parents. The last one that Lee and I want to talk to you about is the best one, and it overrides all of these that are up there at the moment. And it's the best advice that Leanne and I can give to you about conflict. If you want to reduce the conflict in your life, you need to get right with Jesus yourself. And you need to be right with Jesus. Because when you're tight with Jesus, your whole approach will change to how you deal with a person on the other end of your relationship. The Holy Spirit will move in new ways that you can't explain. It gives you the fruits of the Spirit with joy and patience, love and kindness. That will be the best thing that you can do for your relationship. Can I implore you that if you want good relationships, get right with Jesus yourself. And then together, if you can get right together with Jesus, I've got a graph to show you. Not ready? Yep. I'll keep talking. Yep. So we've got a graph to show you about when we're a couple together with Jesus, that together, the closer we get together with God, the closer our relationship is. So the top being God and the bottom being you. And you can see on that relationship, the closer we are to God, the better our relationships are going to be. And a problem sometimes can be is when one's closer than the other. Draw a line. I want my line. The number one thing that I can talk to you about your conflict in relationships is to get right with Jesus yourself, and then get your relationship right with Jesus. Because when you're right with Jesus, you answer to a higher being in your relationship. You have accountability in your relationship. And accountability in relationships is everything. When you're right together, you can deal with things. Can I tell you, in marriage and in relationships, that you will get all sorts of, for want of a better word, naughty things come at you. Temptations, right? There'll be all sorts of temptations in your relationship. I want to read to you a verse out of Genesis that Daryl did this morning. It's Genesis 4:7. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you will be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you. You must rule over it." In your relationships, you must rule over sin. I cannot express that enough to you tonight, that all sorts of things will come knocking at your door, crouching behind the door, as sin will. You need to be right with Jesus in your relationships. It's the best thing I can talk to you about tonight in your relationship.
Great conflict, as a conclusion, great conflict resolution in a relationship comes from great communication and from a commitment to each other to make this relationship work. So great communication amongst yourselves and with the Lord. And this commitment will make this relationship work. We want to conclude by opening up to some of Ben's questions. Yep.
Awesome. Let's give Paul and Leanne a hand. This has been so good. You guys feel free to grab a seat. So I've had quite a few questions come through, so we'll see how we go. We're probably not going to get through all of them, but we can definitely do some of them. So we'll see how we get. First one is, Leanne, what is Paul's most annoying habit and how do you deal with that?
Oh, you're supposed to check these questions.
Yeah, where do you start? No, I'm only kidding. It's really difficult in a relationship because so much of relationships are built on physical traits, and in your mind, you're so physically different than your partner. So I think, you know, it's in a physical sense, if he doesn't tidy up after himself, I get Jack. It's just, you can put him in the basket.
I'll try better.
How important is physical attraction?
Leanne was beautiful. I mean, Leanne's beautiful. And obviously there was physical attraction. The issue that I've got when we base it all around physical attraction is that changes quite dramatically over years with gravity and... things change quite dramatically, that if you're basing your relationship on a physical attraction, that will fade. So you're going to have to rely on something else in your relationship. That being said, you need to like or love your partner. They need to rock your boat. There is an element there. If it's not there, it's not there. You can't fake it.
Yeah, true. And also, I don't know how to put it into words, the physical attraction you'll know if it's there, but don't base it on just the physical attraction, because you're going to miss out on the personality that's behind it. Physical attraction, there's so much available to us these days to change our physical attraction. The fashions change, makeup, everything like that. We need to see who the person is underneath. You need to create conversation with this person to find out what really makes them tick.
Clearly it wasn't a problem for Leanne. I used to have hair.
So this is probably going back a while when you guys were dating. This is probably more specific to, but how, when you deal with, as you said, naughty things or temptation, when that's kind of coming at you when you're dating, how best would you encourage younger people to deal with that?
It is difficult. Leanne's dad was quite wise in that he, when we started going out, he would restrict the, he suggested it, and we thought it was a really good idea, that we would only see each other one night during the week, because I was working and Leanne was studying, and he knew what he was doing. And that was really intelligent. The second part to that is that the backseat of the car is not the place to start thinking about self-control. You need to put things in place that will prevent you from having to make that decision, because we're all humans and urges will take over. And if you can't control them, you need to deal with it early.
Don't put yourself in a place where you are tempted to do something that is naughty, for want of a better word. But you shouldn't, yeah, you shouldn't be in that situation in the first place. And I think our speaker 3 weeks ago said the same thing. You shouldn't be there. You've already gone one step too far if you're there. Dad was exactly right. I mean, he said, no, you can't go because it's a weekday and you should get to know each other personally first before you start going out every night of the week in the dark.
Well, it depends on how big your impact or how important your relationship with God is in your relationship. Because if it's really important to you and you really believe in it, you'll find ways to make it work and overcome those naughtiness.
So similar with dating as well, just on that same kind of topic, if lots of conflict arises during dating, like it's going to be there, but if lots of it is kind of coming up during the dating time, do you think you should pursue marriage?
No, because it gets harder. If you've got lots of conflict in your relationship right at the beginning, it's not going to go away. Getting married in time is like putting petrol on that part of it. It's not to say that you should break up with that person. You just think you need to identify what's pushing those buttons for you. And Leanne talked about it before. There's things that I do that drive her absolutely bat crap crazy. And, you know, I know what they are. So because I love Leanne, I try not to do it. Sometimes she pushes me just too far, but I do my very best not to push those buttons, and Leanne's the same backwards. So if the relationship is really, really important to you, you need to communicate, do some counselling together on that with someone who knows what they're doing. But if the relationship is important to you and you want to honour God in that relationship, you will find a way to deal with those issues. As I said before, everyone's incompatible. It just depends on what sort of maturity levels you're going to have in that relationship as to whether you can admit that you might not have to be right all the time.
Similar to dating as well, I guess, but should we look for a spouse or should we wait for God? So just kind of give us one, I guess.
I love the saying of Noah still had to build a boat. So if you're just going to sit in the back of church every night and not get to know people, you're never going to have a relationship, because you need to be putting out what you want in a relationship. So if you want a good, friendly relationship, you need to be good and friendly. Certainly you can pray about it and really commit yourself to God's teachings about getting the partner. By the same token, you know, going out to all the wrong places to find a partner and not having God involved in that process, to me, is just as wrong. But certainly I believe you need to build your boat. So you need to be looking for your partner at some stage, and when it's right, it will come along. I didn't write any here, but Leanne and I talk about this all the time. We got married when we were 20 and 21. We have so many friends over the years that have married, divorced, thought they were going to die, spinster, got married, now I've got 5 kids. It just happens. The worst thing you can do is to be impatient and try to force something that's not there. Just be patient. It will happen. I have friends of ours in their 30s before they met that person. Generally, 90% of time will happen in its time, but you can't force it. So pray about it, but still build your boat and just be patient.
So, kind of at the end of dating, I guess, when you're looking at marriage, when is a good time to kind of get engaged or get married? How do you kind of know when you're at that point, maybe?
Well, I locked it in, Eddie, because I didn't want to lose Leanne, because I wasn't gonna go any further. So I jumped on it really quickly. But I knew right from the start that I really thought that Leanne and I were gonna go the distance. I would say, you know, we talked before, Ben, about the conflict and everything in your relationship. There's lots of things you need to deal with in your relationship before you commit to that long-term marriage concept. And there's, we do it here, a Prepare and Enrich course where you can do pre-marriage counselling that gives you some ideas. And it's like holding up a mirror to your relationship. It tells you the areas that you can work on. There's so much you can do with your relationships to fix it and to make it a good relationship. But the problem is it takes work. And if you're not committed to working at your relationship, then it's a complete waste of time. You've got to do the work. It just doesn't happen.
And you'll know when it's time to get married. But also, if you're in a relationship and you're thinking that you want to go the next step further, you need to talk to a mentor or someone who has some sort of authority on, not authority, but some sort of experience in relationships to find out if what your experience is infatuation or is this real? Is this going to go the full hog? Because once you've committed to this relationship, it's a lifelong commitment. And yes, there's going to be conflict, and there's always going to be conflict, but you have to know that you have to be honourable in your decisions and think about why you're making this decision. Is it an honourable decision, or am I doing it because the other person wants to do it? When the time is right for both of you, you'll know.
Would you agree, Leanne, that mentor that you asked, which is a great idea to talk to someone, needs to be someone that shares the similar belief patterns to you have? Hmm. I wouldn't ask someone for Christian marriage advice who's an atheist and been married 25 times, because they're not going to have to, they're going to give you the answers that you want rather than the answers that you need to hear.
We've got a couple of other questions, but we're probably running a bit short of time, but at the end, you guys would be happy to stay around and maybe talk if people are keen to talk to you specifically. We'll have time for prayer at the end, so maybe you guys can wait at the end. Is that cool?
Yeah, and Leanne, I'll be down the front here. And perhaps if you've got a new relationship, want a relationship, or are in a relationship, or coming out of a relationship, and you'd like Leanne or myself to pray with you down here, why don't you come down? We're nothing special, but we'll just stand with you and pray with you tonight.
Awesome. We have just maybe one question to kind of finish with, and that's in your marriage. How have you kept Jesus at the centre? What are maybe some practical things that you've done in your marriage to really put Jesus at the centre and really make him number one?
That's a very good question. I would say to you that about 5 to 6 years ago, it really came to a head because we had young children who were really good in the sporting field. We had commitments with schools, we had commitments with church, we had commitments here. And that got really, really intense. And we sat down and we made a list of what are the priorities in our life. And we realized very quickly that things that took up the most time were really at the bottom of our prioritized list. Our number one obviously was God, and then family, and kids' sport, and this and that came down fifth and sixth. So then all the decisions we started to make then as a family dynamic, particularly with Leanne and I, would be based around what our priorities were. And that really helped us to focus in on keeping Jesus at the centre, because every decision we made as a family, we would look at our priorities list, because it gets out of control so fast.
Wonderful. Why don't you give them a hand? Thanks so much for your... I mean, we might just get you, Paul, just to pray for us, just pray for us,
yes,
our congregation, for all the young people here that are going to enter into relationships, into marriages, and for the people that are married, and for conflict and all that sort of stuff.
Okay.
Thank you.
Join me in prayer this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in humble prayer tonight, and I know the aches and the pains on the young people here as they go through this whole dating phase to marriage phase. Is this the person? Is it not the person? Are you going to give me a person? It's such a tough time, and I just pray tonight that you'll give people the peace and the tolerance and the understanding and the patience that it will happen in your time, that you have all this under control, and you know what's best for us, and you have it in your hands, and you love us very much. But we pray in those times that we sit there alone at night, that and we're desperate for that person to come into our life, that you'll come in and be that person as we wait for the right person. We pray for wisdom as we're looking for a mate in our lives, that you will be with us as we learn how to go through the dating minefield of all the different people. And I really pray for wisdom for these young people as they go through in the choosing of a mate. I pray for the young people who are committed and looking to get married and are engaged, that you'll be with them, and understand that to pray for the marriage, not the day. The marriage is everything. That's the thing that we need to work on. We pray for those who are married, who are maybe struggling in that marriage, and there's lots of conflict, that if there's needed, that they can find the courage to get some help. It is tough, and there's no shame in asking for that help, that good biblical help in their relationships. But most of all, this evening, Lord, we pray to you and thank you for your Son, Jesus, and that we know that when Jesus is in our life, is that everything can change. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.